like Franklin Graham, who's running a prayer meeting on Friday the 26th in Washington, D.C. Sorry, Saturday the 26th. What did I say, Friday? I think you guys could debate. I'll send you the date. It's on the 26th. Whenever it is, Saturday or Friday, it's on the 26th of September from 12 to 2 o'clock. And I would highly encourage you. I think one of the things I want to do is just send a reminder to people to join in prayer. And because physically, if you cannot be there, and thousands of Christians are traveling with buses and everything to join. And I think prayer is the greatest weapon that we have against the enemy that divides. And truth always divides, by the way. And we're going to see this today in scriptures. You know, when the truth is preached, the synagogue is divided. You know, Jesus says, I've come to bring the sword, not... And what does the sword do? The sword divides. And I think a lot of the times we've created a theology that is non-existent in the Bible in the name of tolerance and love. You know, I don't know what type of, you know, you could tolerate a person, still hate them, right? But the Bible always calls us to love our enemy and do good to those who hate us. And that's a far greater task. And even, you know, the best of us cannot implement. How can you love somebody that you hate, right? It's tough. But with God, all things are possible. I want to join you, for all of you who are joining us virtually, wherever you are, whether in this state or another country, I want to greet you in the name of the Lord. And also for those of you who are here, we are going to continue from the book of Acts. But before we do that, let me just remind you that this coming Wednesday, we're going to continue with the book of Revelation. Not Revelations. You know, a lot of people go with the book of Revelations. Doesn't have an S. But, you know, join us at 7 o'clock. A lot of people join. We get around 140, 150 people who view the sermons and the Bible studies every week. I don't know who they are. If it's been a blessing to you, good. We've not even gone public yet. I'm just keep it very much to the family and friends. And people have been encouraging me to go public. I'm not ready yet, you know. I'm not ready for to go crazy yet. But we will get there. I also want to say that, you know, our youth group will be restarting. You, if you're a parent of a youth group, you're going to receive an email sometime this week telling you about the dates and the times and all that. And also for all the families with kids who are in the affirmation class, and thanks to COVID, it got, you know, we could not have an affirmation class here, affirmation Sunday here. In around Easter time, or Pentecost, I guess, in May. But we are planning sometime in Thanksgiving. You know, I'm going to send you a date, and then we'll work on it. You know, you can never predict what will happen tomorrow. Some of you can predict what will happen on November 3rd. Good for you. But I think, you know, we always have to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. As James has told us, you know, to always say, if the Lord wills. Now, we're going to continue with our sermon from Acts chapter 14. And I'm going to put the verses on the screen for those of you who are here to see it and those of you who are joining virtually. But let me tell you this before I even go into those verses. Now, I don't know how many of you read my emails that I send during the week. Sometimes I don't read them as well, but I write them. Now imagine, just imagine, and I've been to Greece, you know. Have you ever been to Greece? You know, you have. You're a Greek, as Greeks, and I'm going to offend the Greeks today, but no, it's really no offense, but I'm going to tell you about this, you know, like, just imagine. And by the way, Greeks have great markets, you know. If you ever are in Athens and or any islands, you know, there's always markets, there's always food. And every store that you go to, they sell, you know, bags, they make leather bags or whatever they do. But they also have this evil eye, right? Any store you go to, even in churches are, you know, that evil eye is there. Not only Greeks, I mean, there's a lot of ethnic groups have that evil eye. And they kind of adore it because they think it protects them. It protects them from evil. And I've sent you a link about the evil eye. I think it has a big presence in the Mediterranean world, you know. You cannot underestimate its power. And today we use it as ornaments. Every time I see it, I say, throw it away, you know. And really, throw it away. There are powers out there that you don't want to mess up with. Come and check with me and I'll tell you. It can bring a lot of damage to your human soul and can depress your soul in a way that therapists will never be able to find it. You know, it is spiritual in nature. So imagine me going to Greece, and I've done this before, by the way, not in Greece, but I've done it in London. For those of you who don't know my past, I had a past, a good one. And, you know, in the city of London, we used to go at a place called Hyde Park Corner and get a stool and stand up on it and make sure your friends are around you, because people used to push you down or you know, throw things at you. And we used to preach the gospel, you know. And that's where I learned about preaching, not about in seminary. Because those are the real people who are going to tell you what they really think of you. You know, in the church, everybody is nice. They say, you know, some people lie, you know, it's a good sermon. Just, you know, but I'm not, you know, but those people will tell you exactly what they're thinking with their fists, you know. Now imagine, you know, and I've done it a few times, and nobody stabbed me, but there were close counters that, you know, I got beaten up, not shaken, but beaten up. But just imagine that I'm in the country of Greece. I'm in those, on the streets of Athens. I'm in those markets where the economy is doing really good, and because a lot of the merchants are selling this evil eye to the tourists, and I decide to go up on a stool right in one of the biggest markets and shout at the top of my voice and say, "People of Athens, people of Athens, what are you doing? Tourists who are visiting the city, please stop buying this evil eye. It has no power. Do not believe in this power that it has. It has evil power. No power to protect you. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And then there's an Orthodox priest who is walking with his bishop with big crosses. I will turn to them and start rebuking them and saying, "How dare you who follow an Orthodox teaching, which means the right teachings of the Bible, allow such things in your cities and in your churches?" And go on and on and on and to say, "Repent, break down all these evil eyes, you know, burn them." And then eventually I will say, "Turn to the one who is called the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." I can assure you that I know Greeks, you know, they will listen, but if it's going to affect the economy, immediately I could see two or three guys coming and gently asking me to step down. And if I don't, I'll end up with a few bruises and be thrown in the Mediterranean Sea, right? Why? Why? Well, it's bad for the economy. I'm telling them to do something that is just, does not sit well with the culture. I want to give you a glimpse of what was happening in the life of Paul and Barnabas and others, where, you know, we read these verses, we read about the stoning of Paul. Did you know that Paul was stoned to death almost in one of the cities? And they thought he was dead, but he wasn't, you know. I mean, most probably he was bleeding, but then eventually he was revived and continued in his ministry. Now, up to this point, where we have in scriptures is that you have the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, you know, who are doing evangelism, who are spreading the word of God. And the very first thing they do, you know, a lot of times when we think about missions, we need to go to strange people and talk to them about Christ. You know, I say evangelism starts at home with people that you know. And if the people you know, they will not listen to you after you've tried, you know what you need to do? Especially when they turn against you, you have to... what the scripture says, you have to take the dust off your feet or shake the dust off your feet and then move on. That's the nature of the gospel. What the gospel does, it divides, it brings division, you know. A lot of the times we think the gospel unites. That's not scriptural, you know. It should unite Christians, but also for those who do not want to follow Christ as scripture demands it, it will bring division. And here we have, as I'm going to read scripture, look what's happening. The very people who are excited about something, within minutes or within days or within hours, they are turning against those who are preaching the good news simply because there are some toxic people around them telling them not to believe. Have you ever seen people like that in your life? That you know, things are going well with a person, they are really growing in their faith, and all of a sudden this person turns against you because somebody else wrote a lot of toxic in their minds and saying, you know, don't believe in this guy, or they come up with stories, rumors, right? But this is nothing new. It happens in scriptures all the time, where people who are listening and trying to grow in their faith Satan uses people in order to turn them against the good news. Now here I'm going to put scriptures up, and we're going to read scriptures together again. I think it's important to read the entirety of scriptures, simply because if we don't, who else will, right? Let me just do a few things on the screen. I've become a real good at these things. Boom, boom, boom. It's up here, right? And here we have Paul and Barnabas are in Iconium. Now, Iconium was a Roman province, as well as Derbe and Lystra. So what's happening is after Paul and Barnabas evangelized Cyprus, they went from one side of Cyprus all the way to the other. They traveled from Syria, him and Barnabas, and John Mark, who later on is going to write the Gospel of Mark. Mark was the son of a very wealthy woman from Jerusalem. He was a bit spoiled. That's why he couldn't put up with all the evangelism that was going on. He felt maybe offended because, you know, Paul was talking against his culture. And then he just said, you know, I'm going home. Something must have happened between Paul and Mark, John Mark. John Mark was young. He was a teenager. But Barnabas was always a loving guy. You know, you always have this one loving guy comes and embraces those who are troublemakers or more pain in the neck. But Paul could not put up with it. He says, you know, you're a hindrance. You know, he was becoming a hindrance. So there, after Cyprus, after the capital city that they were in, I believe back then it was called something with P, Paphos, something Paphos, I think. And then there, John Mark leaves, and these guys go up north. They go to Antioch, which is a different Antioch than the Antioch in Syria. And there, the first thing they do, we saw this in chapter 13, they evangelize in the synagogue. And then, of course, the synagogue, you know, is divided there. They turn, some of them turn against him. And then here, Barnabas and Paul, they continue going to other places, such as a city called Iconium. Now, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. Now there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Iconium cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. Now in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him so that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Now when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and reeds to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of God as it is written in scriptures. Now, it is important to read the entirety of this because it just gives you a glimpse of what I was just telling you about, that sometimes we think the Apostle Paul as a, it's almost a god, right? A lot of people just worship those apostles, worship these saints. They even we've named churches after Saint Paul, Saint this or Saint that. Now you have to understand, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle, all the apostles and all the godly men and women that existed in the New Testament, they were nothing but just men like you and me, who were used by the power of God. So we need to stop revering people, because by revering people, we're taking away our reverence towards God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, one God. So we need to be very, very careful as we approach scriptures. And when people tell me, I pray to this saint this or saint that, I say, why? Well, they have powers. What powers? Who gave them? Who told you that? I don't read any of these things in scriptures. So why should I just pray to a saint when I go to the author of faith, Christ himself? Now, it's interesting what's happening in this city. Remember when, first of all, Paul and Barnabas, they are in Iconium, right? In Iconium, it's a city, it's a Roman province. There are Greeks there in the language, and they're always Jews. There are always synagogues in all these places. Now, you would find a synagogue in every city that was a city that dealt with money. And the Jews were all over. Wherever there were main ports, they did business. And when they did business, eventually, a number of families have come together and established a synagogue. So the Apostle Paul, having a Jewish background and knowing the Jewish faith inside out, the very first place he goes is to the people that he knows. He speaks the language, he knows the culture, and he speaks the and he preaches the gospel. Now, within these synagogues, people are being not converted, but they are changing their minds. Now, the conversion of the mind is very different than the conversion of the soul, by the way. I've seen a lot of people converted, who have converted their minds, but that has an expiry date if that does not sink down. Because the conversion of the mind must create a conviction within the soul. And the conviction of the soul just brings you to Christ, just the way you are. See, this is not an intellectual exercise coming to faith. I've seen a lot of people tell this lie to people saying, if you just pray this sinner's prayer, all your sins are going to be forgiven. Who doesn't want that? It's almost like an insurance policy, right? It is an American theology. You don't find that in many parts of the world. I have to say that. That the sinner's prayer, and I'm not going to belittle it. It's a beautiful prayer. And I just hope and pray that when people will pray that, when they're utterly convicted of their sins, and not because it convicts them of their sin and makes them all okay. This is the problem of Christianity, where we have shallowness that has never existed before in the Western world. Why? Because it just seems that we have lowered our gears down. We've just said, it's okay. Let's just accept anything and everything that's going on in the world in order for us to be accepting and loving and caring. And by that, we have really, what we've done is just we have thrown the biblical theology out of the window. So anything goes today, right? But no, not with Paul. Paul could have easily, in this city that he's in, people are worshiping him. Have you ever been worshipped? I'm not saying by your husband or your wife. If you don't do that, that's biblical as well. But just imagine, going to a city and preaching the gospel, and then all of a sudden they say, he is from Zeus. Paul could have just use that opportunity. Man, this feels good to have followers, right? They're worshiping me. He could have stayed there. Paul said, I'm just a human being, guys. I'm just a human being. Don't worship me. They didn't believe him. Some just went. The priest from the temple showed up with a bull, wanted to sacrifice. This is how crazy people could get when they see power. You see, when they see power, people are going to say to do crazy things. And God can give us immense power if he can trust us with. You could trust the Apostle Paul with immense power. You know, God will not give, some people ask for power, but they cannot be trusted by power because they could be very self-destructive, you know, and we need to be very, very careful what we ask from God. And one of my prayers is, Lord, do not give me more than I could handle. Don't give me more than I could handle, because it's not about popularity. And I've seen so many people make this mistake, is in the name of popularity, in the name of being under the limelight, they just go, 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 go. And eventually they do one stupid thing that will destroy everything that they've done. Why? Because they are not in pace with what God is doing in their lives. We need to be very, very careful not to run too fast and also not to procrastinate. You know, I've seen people, I used to minister in a very small church in London. The youngest member was 82, and she played the piano out of tune. I mean, it was, and we all sang out of tune. I thought I was a bad singer until I met them. They were lovely people, but they've been praying for 20 years to understand God's will. I left the church. There were like 15 of them, and that church one time, I'm not going to give its name, that church one time used to have hundreds of members. But what has happened is they've procrastinated, and they've not taken the steps that God has called them to take, and they're still waiting for, you know, a handwritten sign on the wall. That will never happen. The best way of understanding God's will, I always say, you pray first. You pray that all the glory will go to him in any step that you're taking. Number two, take the step. Take the step. What would you lose? Don't push the door. Take the step. And if pray equally, God, if it's your will, open the door. If it's not, close it. Close it at my face. And there are so many doors have closed on my face that 20 years later, I look back and say, thank you, Jesus. You won't understand it at that very moment. But when you go on and on and on in life, you look back and say, boy, can you imagine if that door would have been opened? It would have destroyed me. Now, these guys were very serious in their preaching. See, what they did when they went to the synagogue, it's very interesting. It says some of the Jews believed and some did not. But that's the nature of the gospel. Some will believe and some will not. And those who don't believe, they've got their own reasons for why they're not believing. And one of the reasons is that you are basically taking all the walls that they've built around them as a security and saying, those walls are not going to do. You need to come naked, not physical, but naked spiritually in the presence of God, because he is the only one who can save you. Your culture cannot save you. Your traditions will not be able to save you. Your lineage is not going to save you. You know, like those Jews were saying, we are the children of Abraham. We are the children of Abraham. We are safe. Even in the Old Testament, if you read in the book of Jeremiah, they had a phrase, like it almost became superstitious. You know, if you said, we are in the temple of the Lord, we are in the temple of the Lord, we are in the temple of the Lord, you were safe. That's what they thought. Because that's what happens when personal and relational faith is replaced. Traditions are good. I'm not attacking tradition, by the way. But when it replaces the living faith, then it becomes a huge problem. You know, it's true that, you know, our sins put Jesus on the cross, but our sins were empowered tradition and culture. And those are the cultural and traditional aspects of the Jewish faith that put Jesus on the cross. Because what Jesus was preaching was contrary to their traditions. I have not come, he says, to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. The law is always good. We believe in the law and order. Because if you destroy the law, but who is going to point to you that you're wrong? You know, in our society, one of the biggest struggles is that people are going to create their own law. They want to create their own standards of living. My friends, humans by nature are depraved, but depraved, they just cannot do anything that's good by themselves. You know, eventually it's just going to collapse. We are selfish human beings. Therefore, we need something greater to direct us. We need to believe in the absolute. And if we don't believe in the absolute word of God, we've got nowhere to go. I mean, look what happened even in church history. When man came up with certain theologies that were not biblical, it destroyed humanity. I mean, go and look at the medieval church and, and, and look at the things that they were doing. So we need to be very careful. The gospel will divide. It's nature. The truth divides, and it always wins at the end. I mean, if through human eyes, it might look very, you know, you're on the losing side. Well, my friends, you better be on the losing side doing what is right in the sight of God than being on the right side and not be, you know, fulfilling what God has called you to do. It's a tough business to be in, and the temptation that Satan puts in your presence is amazing. It comes with a whisper, right? With a thought. It always originates with a thought. If you just do this, you will advance in your career. And I always smile. Because this is not a career. That you know, it's not a career that's 24, you know, like, what is it nowadays? 9 to 5, yeah? I just never know how 9 to 5 work works, but you know, life is work. But I do believe that when God calls any of us, it's a lifestyle. But we need to wait upon God. We always have to take the step. And sometimes, you know, we need to be very careful. Here, what amazes me about Paul and Barnabas, now, in this place that everything was going so well, people come, they hear from Antioch, Jews come, and they start creating problems. You always have people who are problematic. They love problems because they don't want the truth to spread. It happens in churches. It happens in communities. It happens in everywhere. It's part of Satan's deal. That's what he wants to do, is attack the truth. And for those who are weak in heart, they will say, well, I don't want to put up with this teaching, Paul. And immediately they start stoning Paul. I mean, poor guy. He didn't kill anybody. He was not doing something that was just vile. He was just preaching the good news. If you don't like it, just say, you know, bye. We don't want to hear from you. No, they stone him. They want to put an end to that message. But they stone him and they think he's dead. I mean, we never think about, you know, we know that Paul died. He was beheaded in Rome. But we never think about this death that happened in, I think it was in Lystra or Derbe. But he was, they considered him dead, so they put him out of the city for his body to rot, but then he was revived. And what amazes me, he goes back to these cities. Crazy, man, but Paul was crazy. I can tell you, if our largest churches in the country, if you're looking for a pastor, and if the Apostle Paul sent his resume, they will throw it out. They will say he's too radical for us. And here's the man whom God is using. Let me tell you, let me ask you this, and I'm struggling with this question. I was thinking about it for the past few days. Why is it with so little in the first century, the church did so much, and today the church with so many resources is doing so little? Think about it. I mean, the Apostle Paul did not have a mission committee or whatever. I mean, it was just like, he was going. The only thing he had on his side was God, right? And they did more with the little that they had. It only, you know, almost like the picture of those that you know, what Jesus did with that 2 fishes. Remember, he blessed it and he multiplied it. So you could see this is not about human work. This is about the Holy Spirit's work, and he can do it with the little that Christ has. If that person totally surrenders his will or her will to God. The problem is, within the churches of Jesus Christ today, and I'm not just, you know, blaming this, or we have overly complicated missions, that we talk more about missions than do missions. And if God wants to use our foolishness, the things that we can say, even if they are wrong, God will use if it's done with the right intention. Think about it. With so little, they did so much. With so much, we do so little. It must be something that we must change. And that comes really our, you know, we need to go back to this simplified faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in the power that he's able to do things. We're not apostles. We have apostolic ministry, but we're not apostles. So, and then as we move on, these crazy guys, sorry, Paul, probably is laughing in heaven. They go back to these cities that they were persecuted in. right? Why? Because they want to encourage the Christians to stand firm. And one of the things that amazes me is that they elect elders. They, the apostles, elect elders within the church. And which brings me to the eldership. You know, God wants churches to have elders, but not any type of elders. You know, sometimes we leave it to corrupt people to choose elders of their own in order to lead the church. So if the elders are corrupted, and when I say spiritually corrupted, the church will follow suit. Why? A lot of the times we choose leadership in the church. Why? Because we like them. Or, oh, you know, they might be contributing this or that talent. God wants godly people, not perfect people, godly people who have their priorities right. And what we do when you replace this and you let people of no faith choose their leaders, it's just they're going to follow suit. It's just you can't, you know, and I've seen this over and over throughout centuries. It's just such a basic formula. You know, there are some mission organizations will not put anybody on their boards unless this man or woman has shown integrity for 20 or 30 years. I mean, it's a long time, right? I mean, that's, whoa, 20, 30. But they've had that, and they are, and people will see that, and people say, this woman or this man is for that job. And when you do that, then you are keeping the integrity of faith intact. And let God do the rest. And here I'm grateful for a person like the Apostle Paul, who stayed bold. He went and they've elected elders for these churches. They prayed for them. And then at the end, he goes back to his home church in Antioch. And he reports everything he has done. You know, we need to encourage one another of what God is doing in our midst. Sometimes, you know, we do everything through our human strength. You know, human strength is important. You know, sometimes if you're just so weak, I say always drink peach juice. Like, you know. Yeah, but that will take you so far. Eventually, you're going to also fall asleep. But do not ever underestimate what you can do in life. You know, I've got crazy projects that just keep going in my mind. And if anybody says, you know, this is way beyond your head, I say, no, I've done crazy things. What's the worst can happen? It just doesn't work. And you try again. Try again. Do you see this light bulb that we have here? Somebody tried so many times, eventually he succeeded. Sometimes in faith, in matters of faith, we just say, oh, I don't know if I'm the right person. Well, why not? Well, I don't know as much as that person does. Who cares? Well, I'm not a great public speaker. Remember Moses? Send somebody else. God, you know. But imagine how much God would have used him. He says, oh, Lord, may your will be done. You know, I'm not a great speaker, but if you want to use a fool like me, so be it. So don't underestimate what God can do. But don't underestimate yourself as well. Sometimes we are bombarded with, you know, saying, oh, I cannot do this. I can't. Just do it. Do you want me to tell you my latest project that I'm doing? I mean, it's going to benefit all of you indirectly. I've got all the stuff here, you know, all the diagrams and measurements. This is way beyond my head. But that's all right. I could just go with my head up and up and reach it. I am going to build a Pompeii pizza oven in my backyard. Yes. I said it now that I've done. Now I have to fulfill it. I've given myself 6 months to do it. If it doesn't happen, I've got a sledgehammer. I know what to do with it. But why not? Some people say, well, you know, it's very, very... Well, I've got the diagrams. It's like, you have the word of God, right? It can tell you how to live. The only thing you have to do is just follow the directions. Don't be too creative. This is the biggest problem. And what happens with the word of God, sometimes we become too creative. And now okay, this is good, but let's do this way a bit. Oh, that's not the right way. Because the problem with this oven is if you put one brick in the wrong place, then you've got that whole dome will collapse. It might look good from outside if you're not using it. You know, you could look and say, well, Bears, what a great job. Yeah, we're going to call Domino's now and order 10 pizzas. I could fake it, right? I could put some smoke there and put some pizzas in from Domino's or whatever, but that's not real because I've gone wrong with one brick. That's what happens with the Word of God. You take it from one brick from the foundation that Christ has laid, everything will collapse. So we need to be very careful, but challenge yourself. Challenge yourself, go beyond one verse theology, read scriptures, even if you don't understand it. And God will use you immensely for his glory. Remember, he used Paul. He used Barnabas. He used Peter, who denied him three times. No wonder Jesus knew. He said to Peter, remember, Peter, do you love me? Yes, yes, Lord, I do. The same phrase is, do you really love me? Yeah, I totally do. And then the third time, Peter, do you love me? Jesus, oh, of course I do. Come on, you know. But Jesus knew that he was going to deny him. But genuinely, Peter's personality was as such. He was just on fire all the time. He was irrational at times. He was just going from one extreme to the other. But God used him. If he used all these characters and made them apostles for his glory, he can use people like you and people like me. So do not ever underestimate what God wants to do through you. And age does not matter. Whether you are 2 years old or whether you are 102 years old, God works throughout. Some people have told me, I'm 80 years old, you know, what can you do? Abraham just started his ministry. You know, and he had a kid later on. I'm not giving you ideas, but just, you know, but let's all do these things for his glory. Amen. We're going to end our service by singing our last song, and also through which we ask people if they want to bring their donations into church. We have a basket right here. And also for those of you who are online, if you want to give online, you could go to the church's website, thecrk.com, and give to the Lord's work. And I'm grateful to say that, just before I forget, I can't even remember if I mentioned it last week, we did a project for Hope for Lebanon that we wanted to raise funds as a church. And I'm grateful that we raised $2,200 and we sent it to Samaritan's Purse, who has hospitals in the field in Beirut. So I'm always grateful. Like, as a church, we're doing so much, but we do it for the glory of God. So, and now we're going to sing our last song. I need to do some stuff here. And here we go. Lord, I give you my heart. Oh. Amen. You know, every moment I'm awake, sometimes we don't take these things for, every moment I'm awake, Lord be with me. He is with me, and he is the one who sustains us. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of your Holy Spirit be with all of us and our loved ones, Lord, now and forevermore. Amen. Now, just to remind you, there is a coffee hour, but we have it in the backyard. If you're interested in staying, this is not mandatory. We're going to, we give the option. You could go right through these doors, and you could grab a cup of coffee and just go in the backyard and just enjoy the weather. If not, then, I look forward to seeing you next week and have a blessed, blessed week. And for those of you online, bye-bye. And now I'm going to open the gallery here. If you guys want to share with one another, say hello. You could do that as well.
Sure. but then next to it, I'm going to be able to find out which side I'm walking up there. Yeah, and next to it, I just move the pizza all the way up next to it, and like in the fireplace, we're going to be there. Next to it, have you ever seen those old-fashioned stoves?
Yeah, Franklin stoves.
So I'm going to make a clean one.
Okay.
Yeah, that's high on the
list.
Yes!
But it's not just easy.
Bye, guys.